Know the Fatima Basics, a talk given by Mr. David Rodriguez. This talk was presented at the conference Fatima, the Moment Has Come, in Dallas, Texas, on February 9th, 2024.
While others who come to these conferences are new to the subject, they know that Our Lady appeared to three children in Fatima in 1917, but they don't know much more. Thus, this next talk is our attempt to ensure that everyone joining us this weekend has the same basic knowledge about Fatima in advance of the talks that you will be hearing tomorrow and Sunday. This talk is entitled Know the Fatima Basics, and I can't think of anyone who is better situated to deliver it than our content director, David Rodriguez. David.
Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. And I ask pardon of thee for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love thee. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We stand on a knife's edge. I think everyone knows that. I'm not going to go into that too much because there's already a lot of that out there in the news. You can see a lot of the different pictures, how it seems our politics, our economics, even our world situation with war, and even the situation in the church seems to really be falling apart. We're never even sure what news to believe. Is it fake news? Is it not? Is it real? There's a lot of confusion. I get that. And then when it comes to Our Lady of Fatima, most Catholics only know it superficially. In fact, as I talk to Catholics very often, they may know, that Our Lady appeared to three shepherd children, asked them to pray the rosary for peace, and that the sun danced. I put dense in quotes because I, for one, don't particularly like that adjective to describe what happened. What do some people say about Fatima? You may hear this. I would like you to hear this and know about it so that you can hopefully spread the truth. Some people say Fatima is just about the rosary and peace. It is about that, but much, much more. Others say, well, it's a private revelation. It's a devotion that is optional. False, and categorically false. Hopefully you'll understand that by the end of this talk. Others say, oh, those Fatimists, it's just all about doom and gloom. Also, categorically false. If you really think that, this is a message our Blessed Mother brought us. And ultimately, our Blessed Mother only points us to Jesus and leads us to our Lord. So I guess that same person would then have to say that our Lord's gospel message is just doom and gloom, which makes absolutely no sense to me, and hopefully makes absolutely no sense to you. Our Lord is the Lord of the resurrection. Our Lord triumphs. Yes, there is a cross. Yes, there was a crucifixion, but there was a purpose for that, and there is a great resurrection. And so while there are difficult crosses to carry, crosses that cannot be avoided, there is always the life after the death. And there's always great hope. And so there's no reason to think that there's doom and gloom. Moreover, it's not our Lord and our Lady who cause doom and gloom. They may talk about it, warn us about how to avoid it, but again, they are not the cause. It's our own sins, right? It's actually the people who don't want us to get the message of Fatima that are bringing on the doom and gloom. So it's really an act of gaslighting. So when you hear the doom and gloom, please realize, okay, that's gaslighting, because it's those very people that don't want Fatima to be talked about who are in fact enabling the doom and gloom. If we just listen to our Lord and Lady and obey them, then there is no doom and gloom. Okay. Others talk about how it's about secret knowledge and conspiracies, so they're kind of worried about it and get frightened away from it. And we'll touch on that as well. Because again, our Lord's gospel is all public. There is nothing secret here. It has been revealed to us, and we know what we need to know, though perhaps we could know more. And there certainly has been an effort to not let us know at all. So a quick basic outline today. Most of our time we'll spend on the message and the event of Fatima, but we will touch briefly upon the controversial topics and then very crucially how we can respond today. So into part one. I'd like you to focus on 12 apparitions. There's actually a few others. Maybe I'll mention them tangentially. But 12 that I consider, in a sense, the main ones. Maybe I pick 12 because of the 12 stars on the crown of Our Lady, the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes. You know, there's definitely something symbolic and powerful about the number 12. Three of those apparitions are preparatory ones that took place in 1916, the spring, the summer, and the fall, and they're actually by an angel. The next six are by Our Lady. They take place in 1917, always on the 13th from May to October, except, of course, in August when it should have taken place on the 13th, but the children were kidnapped by the Freemasonic mayor of the nearby town of Orem. And then Our Lady appeared on the 19th. And then you have three more that were afterwards. By then, St. Francisco and St. Jacinta had passed away, and Our Lady had promised back in 1917 that she would come back to ask for the reparation of First Saturday. She did that at Pontevedra in 1925, that she would ask for the consecration of Russia. She did that in 1929 in Tuy. And then in 1944, she appears to Sister Lucia to give her an extra special grace so that she can obey the command of her bishop and write down the third secret. So these are the 12 that we'll zero in on. There is a great book, covers a lot of this. If you haven't read much on Fatima, I do recommend it as a primer. It's called The True Story of Fatima by Father John DeMarchi. And we've got like more than a million copies of this book out in lots of different languages. It's online, so you can get a PDF. And of course, we have a lot at our table. So if you haven't read this one, take it. Sometimes I teach a high school class, and it's mandatory teaching for my high school students. So we'll talk about the Angel of Peace first. And you can go into that book if you had it there or if you were looking at it, and you'll see that when he first appears, again, this book, just this book, and this is a simple book, mind you, but that's why it's a good book to start with, will give you most of the story and give you some very great details. Pay attention to the details, and unfortunately, I'm not going into all the details.
In this talk on Fatima Basics, think of it as Fatima 101.
What I really want to hit right now in this basic primer are more the words that both the angel and Our Lady use. So when the angel first appears, he says, "Fear not." Immediately makes you think of the gospel. "I am the angel of peace. Pray with me." So already great emphasis on prayer and peace. The angel is then going to teach by example. He kneels and he bows very low. I encourage you, when you're in the privacy of your homes, imitate the angel. Kneel and bow very low. Some people are saying we shouldn't kneel and bow when we pray. That's not what the angel from heaven teaches us. And he prayed that prayer we just prayed. "My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. And I ask pardon," so here's reparation, "for all those who do not believe in thee, do not adore thee, do not hope in thee, and do not love thee." And he repeated it three times. And he told the children, "Pray this way. The hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to the voice of your supplications." Try to put yourself in the place of those three little children as well, and realize that many of these words that the angel speaks and that the Blessed Mother will speak, she spoke to them, but she's speaking them to us as well. Let's take them to heart that way. And so the children learned to pray this way, and they started imitating the angel. You too, pray this way. Memorize this prayer. I actually love to pray it at the moment of consecration when the priest is holding up the Holy Eucharist. I almost always try to pray this prayer and in different places. But they're children, and so even though their lives were changing and they were becoming much more penitential, they still played. And one time they're playing, and suddenly the angel appears to them in the summer. They had prayed the rosary already, and they had prayed this prayer of the angel. And he suddenly appears to them and he says, "What are you doing?" He kind of catches them off guard. I can only imagine how many times the angel might catch me and ask me, "What are you doing, David? Pray, pray a great deal. The hearts of Jesus and Mary have designs of mercy for you." It's wonderful, too, how he always talks about them together. The hearts of Jesus and Mary, if they're one heart, that's what St. John Hughes will teach us. "Offer prayers and sacrifices unceasingly to the Most High." So this is what we should be doing as well. And Lucia very innocently asks, "But how are we to sacrifice ourselves?" And the angel responds, "Offer up everything within your power as a sacrifice to the Lord, in an act of reparation for the sins by which he is offended, and of supplication for the conversion of sinners. Thus invoke peace upon your country. I am her guardian angel." Every nation does have a guardian angel. I am the angel of Portugal. Above all, accept and bear with submission the sufferings that the Lord may send you. That right there is a plan of life given to us straight from heaven. All of us can do this. All of us should do it. And I dare say none of us do it well enough. I mean, there's some saints here that have figured out how to bilocate and, you know, go into ecstasy. Maybe you have, but I am not in that camp. I can do a lot to accept with greater submission the sufferings that our Lord already will send my way. I have to do better. And I have to do better in terms of praying for the conversion of sinners, making acts of reparation. And so again, this is all at the heart of the message of Fatima.
And hopefully you can see how this really simply is Christ's message, the message of his gospel.
Then in the fall, he appears again. The children had prayed their rosary. They had prayed the prayers that the angel had taught them. When the angel appeared suddenly holding a chalice in his hand and a host over it, from which fell drops of blood into the chalice. Note how very Eucharistic, how very Catholic it is. Then the angel leaves the chalice and the host suspended in midair. And he prostrates himself on the ground. Obviously, when we're at Mass, we're in the presence of this same sacred blood and this same sacred body of our Lord. And the angel is showing us the fitting way to receive this. That's another connection we just talked about at Akita, when Our Lady was insisting that we should be receiving Holy Communion at the very least kneeling and on our tongue.
If the angels in heaven, with a nature far greater than ours, revere the Blessed Sacrament in this manner, how should we, mere humans, here on earth, revere it?
And he taught them a prayer, another prayer that I encourage you to memorize and pray it every day. I like to pray this when the priest elevates the chalice at Mass. Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I adore thee profoundly. And I offer thee the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of the same Son, Jesus Christ, present in the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for all the sacrileges, outrages, and indifferences by which he himself is offended, and by the infinite merits of his most sacred heart and through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg of thee the conversion of poor sinners. So that's the prayer. Again, the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart are together. He then gave Lucia the host and the contents of the chalice to Jacinta and Francisco. Take and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ, horribly outraged by ungrateful men. Make reparation for their crimes and console your God. And he prostrated himself again and repeated the prayer three times. And the children stayed that way for many, many hours. And from then on would spend many days praying these prayers of reparation. The angel of peace, the angel of the Eucharist, the angel of Portugal is none other than Saint Michael the Archangel himself, the prince of the heavenly host who defeats Satan and is the guardian of the papacy and the church. He was the only one that I think God saw fitting to come and prepare these children for the great apparition that they were going to receive, the visits of our Blessed Mother. So this preparation, this whole year, was a time of purification, focusing, of course, on prayer and the sacraments, focusing on penance, on sacrifice and reparation. And so as we delve into the message of Fatima, we have to adopt that same spirit and allow the angels and allow our Blessed Mother to purify us and focus on these prayers, master these prayers, pray these prayers well. Spend time in the quiet of your home. Maybe sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night. It happens to me sometimes. Maybe you wake up at 3 o'clock in the middle of the night, 3 a.m., which is that hour that so much satanic work is going on in the world, since the devil likes to ape God, and 3 p.m. is the hour he died. It's good to just go and pray these prayers. Maybe go to your living room, prostrate yourself like the angel, and pray them. But pray these prayers of reparation. Pray them frequently. The Fatima Center also has wonderful little prayer cards and different books. We publish all of the 7 prayers that were revealed by heaven, some by the angels, some by our Blessed Mother, and some by our Lord. So you can get those cards, and the more you pray them, the more you'll memorize them. So it's really important. On to the 1917 and the 6 apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima. Again, I won't go too much into this. I'm just going to mention very briefly that every single detail of Our Lady speaks volumes. Some of you might be familiar with Our Lady of Guadalupe as well, and it's fantastic because when you begin to study her image, you realize that in every detail of the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, she was proclaiming the gospel, especially to the Azteca in their Nahuatl language and in their language of signs. It's very profound, everything that is located within that Dilma. Well, similarly at Fatima, every single little detail is pregnant with meaning. We actually have someone who helps the Fatima Center. Her name is Mariana Bartold. She's written a great book on this, and she often will elucidate on a lot of these details. So I encourage you to try and watch, hear some of her shows. Things like a flash of light that comes from the east, and that's when Our Lady appears and she returns to the east. How she comes on a small cloud. There's scriptural allusions there. By the way, all of this is connected to sacred scripture. Again, we have books by Father James Maudsley back there, and he does an amazing job, especially in his second book, showing some of these connections with our Blessed Mother, the East, the cloud, the small home oak tree as well. She was indescribably beautiful, but also very serious and sad. So that reveals, you know, how our Blessed Mother is taking the situation of her children. She was dressed, they say in white, but really more accurately it's like white light, various waves of cascading light. It's so beautiful they couldn't describe. She also had a long white mantle embroidered in gold. She had a golden rosary and a chain of gold. And at the bottom she had the Star of Esther. Wonderful. I mean, we can give a whole talk on why the Star of Esther is there and what that means. But if you read the book of Esther, you'll get some of the connections as well. And then she would also sometimes open up her hands and even more intense light would come out, which would penetrate the very depths of the souls of the children, and they would see themselves as God sees them. Almost like a prefigurement of the beatific vision that they were receiving. A great grace that Our Lady brought to them. So those are just some of the details. There's more. Father John DeMarchi will mention some of them in that book. But I encourage you again, take time to meditate on some of those details because they are very profound. Also with Our Lady of Fatima, I would emphasize that everything she does is about Catholic truth. Catholic truth takes primacy. Our unity as Catholics is very important. But there is no real unity without truth. Unity can only be found in the truth. And so we must give a primacy to truth so that we can be united. Because what good would it be to be united in error or united in falsehood? So we have to be united in truth. And everything she gives us is truth. True doctrine, true worship, true morality, true aesthetics like the penance and the prayer. She basically just brings us the message of the gospel. That really is what Fatima is, and that's why this will only be in brief, because we'd have to go into the message of the gospel. But that really is, and it's in an impeccable way by Our Lady, tailored for our time, what we need to hear most about the gospel. But I would say that the message that Jesus Christ brought us in the gospel and Our Lady brings us at Fatima are one and the same. Which, by the way, is one of the things you can tell the people to start talking about private revelation. No, if in fact Our Lady of Fatima's message and the gospel are the same, then if you're trying to say you don't need to listen to the message of Fatima, then you don't need to listen to the gospel. And well, then you're not really Catholic anymore. You're not really any, I mean, I don't know what you are, but the gospel's not optional. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is not optional. And neither is Our Lady, who brings the exact same message, optional. Our Lord chose to come through Mary. He always comes through his mother. He doesn't come in any way but through his mother. So if you try to discard his mother, can't have our Lord. Think it's St. Cyril of Alexandria, who we're celebrating today. Many of you may know the famous council at Ephesus, right, where the dogma was proclaimed, the Theotokos, that Mary is the mother of God. Well, the great champion at that council of Ephesus was the Alexandrian, St. Cyril of Alexandria. And he, along with others, would remind people, if you have no Mary, if you have N-O, no Mary, you have no Jesus. You can't have one without the other. Let us remember that as well. She talked about you have to cease offending God and amend your life. That really is the first step in the message of Fatima that we must all take. We must eradicate any kind of mortal sin, any kind of habitual venial sin, any real intentional venial sin. We have to be eradicating it. That's very basic to Catholic life, to the gospel, and to what Our Lady asks us. So in whatever degree you need to, make that commitment. Cease offending God, amend your life, and then pray for the conversion of other sinners, because many sinners have no one to pray for them. Pray as well for the Pope. We could include in there the church hierarchy. It does us no good to get very angry at them. I understand why some people get angry, but above all, we have to pray for them, that they get the grace that they need. And then offer sacrifices and make reparation for all these things. In every one of her six apparitions, she asks us to pray the rosary every day. In her final apparition, she held out the brown scapular. Sister Lucia understood that she meant she wanted everyone to wear it. So wear the brown scapular faithfully. If you're not invested both tomorrow and Sunday, Father Rodriguez will be investing you to be, you're supposed to be invested in the brown scapular by a priest. So we have that ceremony and that will be taking place here this weekend. And then very central to it all is devotion to the Immaculate Heart. Much of that is covered in a little booklet, Fatima in Brief. So this is a great brochure for you to take and hand out to others that has a lot of these essentials. We have many back at the table. And with all this material, we don't want to take any of it home. So please take it and distribute it to others, okay? Fatima in Brief is a very, very good one to have. May 13th was the first apparition. And it's interesting because when she appears, the very first thing they started talking about was heaven and hell and purgatory. The reality of heaven, hell, and purgatory. Catholic faith, Catholic dogma, which today, a lot of people are denying. Everybody goes to heaven. Nobody goes to hell. The soul's annihilated. There's no purgatory. Many, many things that are being said today, even in our parishes, even in our churches and our pulpits that are not true, and that Our Lady of Fatima came to already put an end to the discussion and tell us the truth. But then June 13th comes, and in my own opinion, it's just my opinion. Others can have theirs. And maybe it's an unfair thing to say, but I like to think of June 13th as the most important apparition of them all. And a lot of people don't pick this. Father Karl Stehlin, who does talks on our series also, is going to tip me off to this. Because if there was one thing I would say that Fatima is about, it's devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We will come back to that again and again and again, that God wills to establish devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And it was on this day, June 13th, that she first revealed that to the world, and that she first revealed her Immaculate Heart, and the children saw it. So this was sort of something really never before seen. Before, you'd had some great saints like St. Louis de Montfort or St. John Eudes, who were, if you will, apostles of the Immaculate Heart, and laying the ground a couple centuries before for the devotion. But now our Blessed Mother comes and gives it herself. This is a pivotal day because now she really reveals her designs, I should really say, God's designs for the world. Part of what she says, there's more, but she reminds that yes, she'll take Jacinta and Francisco soon to heaven. Francisco dies in 1919, Jacinta in 1920. You, Lucia, however, are to stay here a longer time. Jesus wants to use you to make me known and loved. That really was Lucia's mission. He wants to establish the devotion of my Immaculate Heart in the world. I promise salvation to those who embrace it. And we should pause and ponder that, because our Blessed Mother is always faithful to her promises, does not make them lightly, but takes them very seriously. Hopefully you really want to be saved. There's nothing else that matters, St. Alphonsus tells us, except the salvation of our soul. And here is a sure path guaranteed by the sinless, impeccable, perfect, most beautiful Mother of God herself, that if we are devoted to her Immaculate Heart, she will lead us there. And she has that power because God's given it to her. So this is why devotion to the Immaculate Heart is so important and at the heart of Fatima. And this is why it's not optional. And this is why it's not a private revelation. Because God wants this for everyone. He wants this for you and for me. I mean, very briefly, because I gave a whole talk on it, you might catch it, but I would say very briefly, it makes perfect sense if you think about it, because when you're devoted to the Immaculate Heart, ultimately what that does is that makes your heart more and more like her heart. So the more devoted you are to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the more you will be like Mary. And Mary is God's perfect creation. And Mary is the one that God loves more than anything else. We could put all the love that God has for all the angels and all of his creation and you and me. And if there was a divine scale and we put it on one side, the love he has for Mary is far greater. So why wouldn't God want us to be more and more and more like her Immaculate Heart? So that there's more and more of that divine love in the world. In fact, if we make it to heaven, our soul will be as much like the Immaculate Heart as it can be there in heaven when we enjoy the beatific vision. And so God's trying to speed that up. He wants to love us more, but he's saying, be like my mother, because that's the most perfect creation. And that's what the devotion of the Immaculate Heart does. Again, this is why it's not optional. This is why it's at the essence of the gospel and why all must embrace it and accept it. So she says, I promise salvation to those who embrace it, and their souls will be loved by God as flowers placed by myself to adorn his throne. would that not inspire us every morning when we wake up to say, I want to be one of those flowers on our Lord's throne, placed there by his own mother? I don't know if you know the story. It's a wonderful little story. I think it's called Take It to the Queen.
It's written by Josephine Nobiso in 2008, I believe.
She actually took it from a saint that wrote in his book. But it's nice because the people have to come to a king and they have nothing to offer. And all they can really offer is this kind of putrid apple that's sort of half eaten. Yeah, allusions to the Garden of Eden. But they don't know what to do. And so they take it to the queen. And the queen then cuts it up very nice in these little pieces and puts it on a beautiful golden plate and dresses herself up in her greatest finery. And then she goes and presents that to the king. And the king can no longer refuse this because it's presented by his most beautiful queen. Even though the apple itself might not mean that much, even though you and I might not be that much, we're small, but when the queen presents it, then it becomes that much more pleasing to our Lord. So that's what this devotion of the Immaculate Heart is doing in these flowers that Our Lady is placing our souls there. And she promises Lucia that she will never leave her, even though Lucia is going to suffer a lot and it's going to be very difficult. She reminds her, my Immaculate Heart will be your refuge and the way that will lead you to God. And so again, I say, think of those words being told to you. She's trying to tell you, I will never leave you. My Immaculate Heart is meant to be your refuge, and I will be the way that will lead you to God, because she knows that way. Much more could be said about that apparition, but since time presses us on, we'll mention July 13th, which some people think is the most important apparition. There's reasons for that. That's when she revealed the great secret of Fatima, which came in three parts. The first part, I'm actually going to read this to you from Father DeMarchi's book, is the vision of hell. Perhaps you've heard it, but it's still sobering. Our Lady speaking, sacrifice yourself for sinners and say often, especially when you make some sacrifice. Here's another prayer we should memorize. O my Jesus, it is for love of thee, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation for sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary, that I offer this sacrifice for thee. So whatever, you got to wash dishes, you hit a red light, you stub your toe, you lose your job, you're working in the refinery, whatever it might be, you can offer up this prayer and offer up whatever it is that's taking place. So learn that prayer and offer everything up with it. As Our Lady said these words, she opened her hands again as she had done the other two previous months. The light reflecting from them seemed to penetrate into the earth. So the earth is opening up and we see what's inside. And we saw as if into a sea of fire. And immersed in that fire were devils and souls with human form as if they were transparent black or bronze embers floating in the fire and swayed by the flames that issued from within themselves along with great clouds of smoke, falling upon every side just like the falling of sparks in great fires without weight or equilibrium. Amid wailing and cries of pain and despair that horrified and shook with terror. We could distinguish the devils by their horrible and repulsive figures of frightful and unknown animals, but transparent as the black coals in fire. It is worth meditating upon the vision of hell often, because we do not want to go there. And I tell you, we don't want anyone to go there. We don't want anyone to go there. God can mete out sufficient justice in this world and in purgatory that we don't want anyone to go there. Frightened, deathly pale, the little ones raised their eyes to Our Lady for help. As Lucia cried out, Oh, Our Lady! They later on said that if Our Blessed Mother hadn't been there, they would have died from fright if she hadn't already told them that she was going to take them to heaven. Then Our Lady continues, You have seen hell, where the souls of poor sinners go. Okay, so there's a hell, and the souls of sinners go there. To save them, God wills to establish throughout the world the devotion to my Immaculate Heart. There we're back at the center of Fatima. If people will do what I tell you, many souls will be saved, and there will be peace. The war is going to end. This is the Great War. She appears in the midst of World War I, when all hope seems lost for mankind, and we're destroying each other in this war like we'd never done before. But if they do not stop offending God, another worse war will break out in the reign of Pius XI. She's already prophesying. Pius XI hasn't come around. No one knows who the next pope will be at this time, or what name he would take for that matter. When you see a night illumined by an unknown light, which happened on January 25th, 1938, Interestingly, Hitler also saw this light. He was quite superstitious, was interested in North mythology, and he took it as his own sign and his own omen that he was supposed to effect the Anschluss, invade Austria, start invading Poland. So all that is coming, and Hitler himself takes that as a sign. It was seen all over the northern hemisphere and into the southern hemisphere as well. This unknown light, which some people have mistakenly called an aurora borealis, they only say that because they don't have any other name for it, but it wasn't an aurora borealis. It was something that was unknown. It was supernatural. Never been seen before. Sister Lucia did confirm that, by the way. Know that this is the great sign that God gives you, that he is going to punish the world for its crimes by means of war, hunger, persecution of the church, and of the Holy Father. So these are conditional prophecies that Our Lady is giving, although we've already seen them come to pass. To forestall this, I come to ask for the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart and the communion of reparation on First Saturdays. So this is Our Lady's twofold solution, which must be implemented. The consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart and the communion of reparation on First Saturdays, which is also focused on the Immaculate Heart. Remember, God wills to establish devotion in the world to the Immaculate Heart. These are the two privileged means that carry superabundant grace by which that will be effected. She continues, if they heed my requests, Russia will be converted. And please remember, when Our Lady speaks of conversion, it's to the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, outside of which there is no salvation. She's not saying convert to a schismatic church, which is what the Russian Orthodox have been. Okay, that's not conversion. Conversion has to be the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, accepting all the infallible dogmas taught by the church. If my requests are heeded, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. But if not, she will spread her errors throughout the world. And that's happened. Promoting wars and persecutions of the church. The good will be martyred. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. Various nations will be annihilated. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me, which will be converted, and some time of peace will be given to the world. So in this second part, we find out that there's an if that. If we do this, we could forestall all this. We could avoid all these things. Well, that didn't happen. We didn't do those things. So now we're living in the consequences. Russia has spread her errors all over the world. Nearly every nation is living under communism. Atheism, atheistic evolution is out there that denies God. It's being taught by nearly every government, nearly every school. Christ has been cast down from his throne. Countries no longer recognize Christ the King. All the problems in the family, taking children away from the parents, divorce, rampant prostitution, drugs, alcohol, massive propaganda by the media, fake news, false lies. All of these are errors of Russia. The oldest error of Russia, I would argue, though, is the one I just mentioned, when they rejected the papacy. Because in 1444, at the Council of Florence, the East returned into union with the West. Okay, and they signed the agreement. The East was always falling into schism for 1,000 years and always came back. They'd be gone for 50 years. They'd be gone for 100 years. But they kept coming back. It's part of their tradition to recognize, yes, the Pope is the Pope. We do obey him. We get angry sometimes and we leave, but we come back. Russia came into the church in 984 under St. Vladimir and was more united with Constantinople. So when Constantinople fell into schism in 1054, they also went into schism. But in 1444, when the East comes back, largely because the Muslims were threatening the walls of Constantinople, which fell in 1453, they signed the agreement, the Patriarch of Constantinople, the Emperor of Constantinople with the Pope, and that's when Russia said no. Russia said, we do not sign this. We remain in schism. The Patriarch of Moscow is a third Rome, and he's equal to the Pope. And so they did not come back, and they have never come back. And that's why this schism and this rejection of the papacy is also this great error of Russia. While communism are many of the errors, Our Lady did not say the errors of communism. She said the errors of Russia. And she's specific in the words she uses. So we're living in this time. And then she continues. She begins the third secret. In Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved. And then we don't know what follows. Sister Lucia simply wrote, etc., to stand for the rest of the words of Our Lady. That's the famous third secret, which to date has not been released to the world. Our Lady finishes, do not tell this to anyone. To Francisco, yes, you may tell him. Again, we just mentioned August earlier. She came again in September. Already in July, she promised a great miracle so that the people would get ready. Never before has the miracle been prophesied as to day, as to time, as to location. But Our Lady did that. I guess you could say the resurrection is pretty close there, because we knew that the resurrection, if you studied the scriptures well, was coming on the third day, and they would have come before the break of light, very early in the day. So we did know that one. But none others. Satan can't do this. Satan can't prophesy a miracle at day and time and then have this wonderful miracle take place. So the miracle of the sun took place on October 13th, 1917. Already, at least, these are the low estimates, 70,000 people were gathered to witness it. That, again, is huge. And that's, again, why it's not a mere private revelation. When Our Lady announces a miracle 3 months in advance, and it's spread all over the country, and many people come, 70,000, some estimates as high as 100,000, and then she works a miracle for them, that's not a private act. It's a very public thing that she's doing, and she wants the world to see. And people even beyond the borders of Fatima saw it. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 miles away, they saw the miracle. The very nature of the miracle and the very nature of the message that God gives here is the fact that it's a public thing. If there's a private devotion, she might be telling me what I had to do, or telling you what I had to do, or maybe even telling a country what she has to do. But at this message, she's telling the Pope what he has to do, all the world's bishops what they have to do, each one of us what we have to do. It's a message that, as John Paul II said,
imposes an obligation on the whole church. The whole church. That's every single one of us. That's every Catholic. And that came from his public sermon given in Fatima on May 13, 1982.
So those are not even my words. Those are the words of the Pope, that the message of Fatima binds every Catholic. That is not a private devotional revelation that can just be sort of set aside, though people like to say that. It was very rainy. It had been raining for days. The people came. They slept outside. They were muddy. They were dirty. And some people started saying that the miracle's not coming. There were even some non-believing priests in there that were ridiculing the children and the people that were there. There were Freemasons and enemies of the church that were there that came to ridicule. But at solar noon, the miracle did in fact take place. And as a testimony that it took place, once it was done, the people's clothes were clean and dry. Someone estimated that it would have taken numerous atomic bombs, the energy from that, to sort of dry out the ground and dry out the people. And so what took place? The sun was unhinged from its location in the sky and began to act very strangely, emitting very odd colors not to be associated with the sun. It lasted for nearly 15 minutes. The people were able to look directly at the sun
for about 10 minutes or even more
without any harm to their eyes. That alone is a miracle. And it's emitting all these strange colors, all the colors of the rainbow. And the sun is acting very strangely. I take this as an allegory. The sun being Jesus Christ, the sun being his sacrifice, the sun being the Mass. Padre Pio once even famously said, the world could survive better without the sun than without the Catholic Mass. And so we see our understanding of our Lord, modernism, unhinging Jesus from where he's always been in the center, everything being theocentric. And he's sort of unhinged and he begins to gyrate, disseminating these strange colors, and people sort of stand in this stupefied, dazed awe, looking at it, wondering what is taking place. And then the sun began to hurtle towards the earth, and the people there were convinced that they were going to die, that the sun was going to crash into the world, and it was the end of the world. It was over. So there was great terror.
Many people fell to their knees.
They began to confess their sins out loud. They began to beg God for mercy, because they thought it was the end of the world. This, by the way, is why I think to say the sun danced. It's just not a good word, because my little girls dance, and it's graceful and it's beautiful, and I love it. And it has no horrific implications about the end of the world and the destruction, and it doesn't cause me to fall on my knees and begin to say, mea culpa, dear Lord, please have mercy and forgive me. So dance to me is far too benign a word. It was the end of the world, and they thought the world was over. And just before the sun hit the earth and it was all over, the sun miraculously went right back into its place and resumed its normal position. If I liken that to the Mass, I say suddenly, right when everything seems over, the Mass is taken back up and no longer unhinged, and becomes that stable thing it's always been, no longer emitting these strange colors, but the constant thing that it always is, that constant constellation in the sky. The seers, in the meantime, didn't see this. Francisco, Lucia, and Jacinta saw a vision of St. Joseph, our Lord, and our Lady. They saw visions of the three sets of the mysteries, the joyful with St. Joseph, the sorrowful with Mater Dolorosa and like a Pietà, and then the glorious with Our Lady as Mount Carmel holding out that brown scapular. And so we can wonder, why did God choose this particular miracle for us? What does it portend? What is he trying to teach us by giving us this miracle as he speaks by type and by allegory and preparing us for future things that may come if we do not obey? But the good thing is, again, at the last moment, salvation still came. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. And that's why it's not doom and gloom. Yeah, things might get bad again because we're not listening to Our Lady, but we know the end is good. We know the end is positive. We know the end. Our Lady triumphs. Russia is consecrated. Russia is converted. That's not a conditional prophecy. That's a definitive prophecy that Our Lady said will indeed happen. So now we'll move very quickly to the other three. The first Saturday devotion, she promised to come back and ask for the communion of reparation. She did that on December 10th, 1925. By now, Sister Lucia was in Pontevedra, Spain, at the Dorothean convent. A great description of it is in that book. If you want more details on it, we have the first Saturday devotion in brief. So please pick that up over there. And then more on the first Saturday devotion in this book, The Magnificent Promise, which is often the forgotten Fatima devotion. So pick those up and you'll learn more than I can tell you in these few minutes. Essentially, Our Lady again comes and shows her Immaculate Heart, only this time it is pierced by thorns. And she explains that those thorns are all the sins of ingratitude, the blasphemies or sacrileges and outrages that we human beings are inflicting upon her. And by this first Saturday devotion, we get to remove those thorns from our mother's heart. And so that should cause us to always want to do this devotion as much as possible, to bring her this great consolation. There's a specificness about five first Saturdays, and our Lord explained is because there are five specific blasphemies against her, those who deny that she's the Mother of God, those that deny her perpetual virginity, those that deny her Immaculate Conception, and then those that teach children not to honor her and to make fun of her, and then those that desecrate her images in paintings or in statues. So our Lord says these five main kinds of outrages, I want reparation done for them. And so that's why I'm picking five first Saturdays. Because there were devotions back then about 12 Saturdays, first Saturdays. There were nine first Saturdays. And Sister Lucia was even receiving some opposition from priests. Why these five? Why another first Saturday devotion? So she had to ask our Lord, and our Lord explained that's why those five. He also said a lot of times people do it, but they just do it to get the benefit at the end, the indulgence the Church promises. I want them to do it out of love for my Blessed Mother. I want them to do it with this intention. So the intention is very important. You do all these acts with the intention to offer reparation to her Immaculate Heart, to foster that devotion to her Immaculate Heart within you. And so how do we console Our Lady with this devotion? She asks that every first Saturday what we do is we make a good confession. That can be done 8 days before or after. On that day we receive Holy Communion. We pray the rosary, that's five decades, which she asks us to do every day. And then we also make a 15-minute meditation on the mysteries of the rosary. Again, all of that is explained more in detail in this book. Some people have a hard time with meditation. We're putting out videos to help with that. We also have another little booklet that helps you. It's called Our First Saturday Meditation Manual. So if you don't, you're not too sure on how to do it, just get this little manual, follow it, and you're set. You can do this. And then you'll become a pro at it within a few months, after 5 months or so, and you'll be doing great meditations on your own. But then all four of those acts have to be done, as I just said, with the intention of making reparation to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And we have a lot of checklists as well. Even our calendar has a checklist for every first Saturday, so you can click all five of those, and we have a place on our website, more on that in just a second, where you can go and log these. For those who do five in a row, which a lot of times you'll find the devil throws a lot of opposition to you do five in a row. I've heard many people do one, do two, do three, but at some point in time it seems like in those five, something happens. Just something happens and it derails you. And you got to start all over. So work hard at the five. Make it a big priority. Because there is a special promise. And that's that she will assist at the moment of death with all the graces necessary for salvation. I want that promise. I want my Blessed Mother to be there and assist me with those graces. So do these well, and she will certainly pay. But don't just stop after five. You can do five more for another person and five more for another person. It doesn't carry the same promise, but Our Lady is generous. I can't imagine she won't be trying to help save souls with the reparation that you are doing for them. And then you just never stop doing these first Saturdays. I like to say, not that I'll ever be a bishop, because I'm a layman, can't even be a priest, but I like to say, if I was a bishop, I would tell my diocese, first Saturday is Holy Day of Obligation. I want everyone there, because we're going to live Fatima. We're going to live the Fatima message here. But we can do that for ourselves. Impose that upon yourself. You don't need the bishop to tell you that. You just tell yourself. Make a commitment to our Lord. It's going to be a Holy Day of Obligation for me. And fathers, do it for your children. You can get them going. I always tell parents as well, even grandparents, but parents especially, once your child makes their first Holy Communion, get them for the next five first Saturdays. I'm so glad right now. My little son and Father Rodriguez gave him first Holy Communion back on September, Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. So October first Saturday we were there, November first Saturday we were there, December, January, February, just a week ago, we finished our five first Saturdays for little Michael Sean. He's got five first Saturdays. There is no greater gift that you as a parent can give your child than these five first Saturdays. We want to give them life, we want to give them a good education, we want them to have a good home, but what about the salvation of their soul? And when they're young like that, you can help them so much. Because, you know, they haven't hit the teens or the 20s. They're not derailed. So you have much more control and they go much happier. You can help them do the meditation. You can help them do the rosary. You can tell them time to go to confession. And they obey you. And they've got such love and they're so pure and innocent. And they love Jesus and Our Lady so much. So that's a great gift for parents to give their children. Get them to do the first five Saturdays. And then they can keep doing it a lot more also. You know, they don't have to stop after five. But do that. And if you're a grandparent, try to get that too. Maybe your sons and daughters aren't doing that. Well, say, well, can I take little Johnny, little Susie out, you know, on Saturday? We'll go get donuts afterwards too, you know. Okay, sure, take them. And then you go and you do the five first Saturdays with your grandchildren. Sometimes we got to be creative. Right? Cunning as serpents, simple as doves. All right, so everybody, five first Saturdays and keep doing the first Saturday devotion. And then there came the great Trinitarian Theophany on June 13th, 1929, exactly 12 years after Our Lady first revealed her Immaculate Heart in this devotion. Now Sister Lucia was in the Dorothean convent in Tuy in Spain, and she was praying on a Thursday, doing a holy hour. She was prostrated. She was actually praying the prayers that the angel had taught her. And our Lord appeared to her and gave her this incredible mystical vision, much of which Lucia says she can't even discuss. I think it's because human words can't explain it, so there's no human vocabulary to explain the mystery of the Trinity that she had, but also because there are things that they're so deep in the mysteries of God that it's just not privileged for us all to know it, right? But it's profoundly Catholic in every single one of its details. It's very Eucharistic, very centered on Calvary, very centered on the Mass. The chalice and the host were hanging suspended again, like with the angel coming from our Lord. You saw Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The words mercy and grace were coming down. And Our Lady stood there just like she stood at Calvary in this intercessory role with her rosary in hand and her Immaculate Heart there at the Catholic altar. There's much to be said on this. Father's given a great talk at a Fatima conference some years ago just on this vision of Tuy. And he spent a whole hour on it, and then he finished and says, I didn't even scratch the surface. So I will not attempt to right now, but do listen to that talk. The key thing I just want you to remember from this right now, in some ways it's not the most important, but it's just what I want to deliver for the talk, is that that's when Our Lady said, the moment has come in which God asks the Holy Father, in union with all the bishops of the world, to make the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart, promising to save it by this means. So again, hearken back to July 13th. She's talking about God wants the devotion of the Immaculate Heart, and she says, I'll come back to ask for the consecration of Russia and the Communion of Reparation. December 10th, 1925, she fulfills that promise at Pontevedra with the Communion of Reparation for a Saturday devotion. And then June 13th, 1929, she fulfills that promise there at Tuy in this great theophany. Then the 12th apparition I want to mention.
This one deals with the third part of the great secret. Because Our Lady had told the children not to reveal it, but then permission had been given to reveal the first two parts. But at this point, 1943, Lucia has yet to tell anyone the third secret or to write it down.
And her bishop started wondering and would kind of say, well, why don't you write it down? Do you want to write it down? If you'd like to tell it to me, if you'd like to write it down. And Lucia never liked that kind of talk because she thought, well, Our Lady told me to keep it secret, so I got to keep it secret. And even if I write it down, that's kind of breaking the secret. So I can't write it down. She wished her bishop gave her an explicit command, because if the bishop really commanded it, then she would know it was God's will and she could write it. She was always worried about being very obedient, because she knew she had to find God's will as a religious with a vow of obedience within that. And so she almost dies in 1943. And especially the bishop's assistant, who became the next bishop there in Leira Fatima, got worried, thinking she's going to die and no one will know the third secret. So he put enough pressure on his bishop to go ahead and command her to write the secret down. So finally, in October of 43, the bishop commands her, okay, I command you, write the secret down. So then Sister Lucia writes it down, right, obedient as she is, because she just kind of wanted to do this, she wanted this confirmation. No, she doesn't write it down. She tries, and she tries, and she tries, and she wants to be obedient, but she can't. And she says a preternatural force, the devil, prevents her from writing it. Okay, this is so important because the devil knows that this third secret spells his undoing. He knows he's gonna be destroyed. The lady squashes his head, and so he's doing everything he can to stop her. And Sister Lucia says, I would take up my pen and I would try to write. I wanted to write. My will was there. I couldn't. And she endures this incredible agony for 3 months. There's a longer story here, but the short end of it is that on January 2nd, 1944, Our Lady appears to her and again opens up her hands and gives her this great light, that great grace, and she's able to write. But it seems like she couldn't write at all because she didn't turn right around and tell the bishop I wrote it down. She actually waited a whole week till January 9th before she wrote to the bishop I wrote it down. So that leads us to believe that she wrote part of it down on Jan 2nd and then still got stuck. And so maybe Our Lady had to give her an extra grace. Maybe there's another apparition. We don't know this. Maybe. And maybe she wrote down the third secret in these two halves, in these two parts. That's one of the theories that's out there, and that's why there's that lag in those days. So finally on January 9th, that is when she told the bishop it was written down, that Our Lady had commanded it should be revealed to the whole world by 1960, in 1960. Unfortunately, the secret was sent to Rome in 1958 by command of Pius XII, after he had sent several people to investigate, both Father Joseph Schweigel, a German, and Cardinal Ottaviani, who was head of the Congregation for the Faith, second in command in the Vatican. They interview Lucia. They tell the Pope, we need that third secret. And so the third secret comes to Rome, and then John the 23rd read it for the first time, 17th August 1959. And when he read the third secret, he said, this message is not for our times. It appears that John the 23rd did not agree with the secret, didn't like it, doubted its authenticity, but he couldn't really say it wasn't authentic because already all the previous popes had judged that Fatima was in fact authentic. And the whole world was expecting this. So he says, I'm not going to cast a judgment on it. My successors can do it, but I don't think we should read it, and this message isn't for our times. So it gets silenced. And shortly after, in February of 1960, a communication comes out saying, anonymous communication, so no one wants to take ownership for it, that the third secret will never be revealed to the world. And that's it. So what Our Lady asked for, no news here, basically. It's very sad because those words are very important and Our Lady did want them given to us. Instead, John the 23rd called the Second Vatican Council and we entered a period of modernity where we opened the windows to the world and we've all seen what's happened to the church in the last 60 years in every conceivable metric, from vocations to baptisms to marriages to the Catholic hospitals to Catholic politicians to Christ the King being enthroned to being dethroned. I mean, we've seen what's happened. So perhaps we should have listened to Our Lady instead in those days. Not perhaps, obviously we should have. In 2000, June 29th, the Vatican did reveal what they said was a third secret. It's very possible that it's part of the third secret, although there's some who even doubt that. There's some who think it's just part of Lucia's diary. I, for one, think it is part of the third secret. It seems authentic to me, but it's clearly not the essence of the third secret. With the really powerful words that Our Lady spoke after, in Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved, where Lucia wrote that, etc. That part has not been revealed clearly. And there are words that Our Lady gives to explain this. Even with the vision of hell, she gave words to explain it. So that's what we still have yet to see. They've tried to spin it, and this is where you get into the controversies that surround Fatima. So the basic controversial topics are the consecration of Russia. It has not been done. because we know once it's done, well, what's required? It's a consecration, can't be an entrustment, only of Russia, not of other countries. Sister Lucia spoke on that already. Has to be to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. She has to be mentioned specifically so that it's a real consecration by the Pope, who has to then command all the bishops to join him. He can't just invite them because then they don't do it. So he has to command them with his papal authority to show that he is the Pope. Remember the whole problem of schism. So he has to command them so that they're all in union, unity in the truth, in a solemn public ceremony that's done as an act of reparation. So that's really what will take place. That has never been done. It's been attempted at least 14 times, all failed. Some of the more notable ones were 1942, October 31, when Pius XII consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart. Although many people don't realize this is not the request that God made through Lucia. This is a request that Jesus Christ our Lord made through another seer, also a Portuguese, called Blessed Alejandrina de Costa. So he appeared to Blessed Alejandrina and said, get the Pope to consecrate the world and I will mercifully end World War II quickly. And then that gets to the Pope, and Lucia's bishop hears about it and says, well, Lucia, can't you kind of just jump on that one also?
And Lucia says, but that's not the request that was made of me. It's not what our Lord and our Lady told me. But the bishop puts pressure. He understands the Pope is more open to this request. So he wants Lucia to adjust what she has said came from Our Lady. Which, of course, Lucia would not do. And the bishop says, well, at least take it to prayer. Lucia was concerned that this change would cause confusion, mixing up the two requests, confusing them, which is, in fact, what has happened. But she did pray about it, and Our Lord told her that while such a consecration was not what would affect Russia's conversion and world peace, it would bring about a swifter end to the war. Now, that's the same thing Our Lord told Blessed Alejandrina. So Lucia dutifully relayed that to her bishop, and Pope Pius XII makes this consecration of the world.
Our Lord did bring World War II quickly to an end. Right after that consecration, all the battles turn in favor of the Allies, and they actually start losing all the battles. Well, that's really sort of when you see the signal end of World War II. So our Lord responded, fulfilled that promise, but this was not the promise of Fatima. In July 1952, Pius XII actually mentions Russia by name, but he only did it in a letter and not a public ceremony and not with all the bishops. March 25th, 1984, John Paul II consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and he only invited the bishops. After that, they asked Lucia. Lucia said no. John Paul II said, I know this wasn't what Our Lady requested. And then again, something similar, March 25th, 2022, where Francis did something. Russia was certainly not the sole object. Again, he didn't command the bishops. And in many ways added so many things. Sometimes I wonder if it wasn't more of a ridicule. It might have caused more harm in some ways than good. Certainly since that day, things have gotten worse. And we're even closer to
World War III and nuclear annihilation. I mean, we're seeing genocide, escalation of war, abortion is still raging, all the moral ills, economic, political, social. And that's not to mention how much worse things have gotten within the church. An ever-deepening and worsening of the apostasy that begins at the top. Those, by the way, are the words of Cardinal Chappi, papal theologian to five popes, who did know the third secret, and he said, among other things, the third secret foretells that the great apostasy in the church will begin at the top. The crisis has indeed worsened since March 25th, 2022.
So I know back in those days, some people were thinking it was it. The Fatima Center kept saying, no, no, that's not it. That's because we have the criteria. Hopefully now people are finally realizing, yeah, that wasn't it. I've heard more and more people coming on board with that. How will we know? Very simply, Our Lady promised Russia's going to be converted and there's a period of peace. So no one's going to have to tell you when this happens. You'll know yourself because there will be devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. There will be great miracles. There'll be a glorious restoration. And we're going to know we're living in the triumph of the Immaculate Heart. There are some who say, well, you got to be patient. I mean, it might happen. You got to be patient. And yes, I know for God, 1 year is as a thousand days or as one. So God's outside of time. And we do have to be patient with God, most certainly. We can't, you know, it's his timetable. Nevertheless, he himself has already said something very specific here. Because Lucia asked him, why won't you convert that poor nation of Russia without this consecration? And our Lord said, because the whole world needs to know that the conversion of Russia takes place through Mary's intercession, through this consecration. So we are beings that live in cause and effect. I take this pen, right, and I drop it, and it falls. Cause, effect. We all know it fell because I dropped it. If I let go of this pen and it suspends there for 10 years and then finally drops, no one makes the connection with the fact that I let it go. We're cause and effect beings. And so if the consecration's done and nothing happens, and 5 years later or 10 years later or 20 years later Russia converts, no one's going to go back to what happened 20 years and go and say, oh yeah, that's why. With our hardened hearts, with our disbelieving hearts, we're not going to make that connection.
You see, this consecration will not prove anything to God. He has no need of proofs. He is truth. But it will serve as a great witness, a testimony, a sign to mankind. And we are, of course, beings who live in time. We see cause and effect in temporal and spatial terms. That's our experience. So God, in His goodness, and knowing full well who and what we are, will convey His will to us in a language, so to speak, that we understand.
So God needs to get us out of our stupor. We are very hardened in our hearts. We are very prideful in our wills. And God is going to work great miracles, but He needs us to obey. And once we obey, He's going to respond very promptly so that men see the cause and effect and will realize this was through Mary's intercession. This was specifically through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart, and the church is going to realize we need devotion to the Immaculate Heart. Because remember, that's God's plan. God's master plan is devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, how do I get this world so mired in sin to do this? Well, I'm going to have to give them great miracles. I'm going to have to let them go down, 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 deep, 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 till they know that there's no hope for themselves. Until the sun is about to crash into the earth. And then they'll turn to my mother. Then they'll turn to the final solution. The only solution, her Immaculate Heart, which has the power to offer the reparation necessary. None of us have the power to offer the reparation necessary for these crimes, except that heart which loves God so purely. Right? So there's got to be that direct causal connection. So again, you're not going to need me or a bishop or a pope or a priest to tell you that was a consecration. If you're living through it, you're going to see it with your own eyes. That's how God works. There's more we could say on the third secret, but we have a lot of material there, so I'm really going to wrap this up. Just to remind you, if you want to learn more about the consecration of Russia, we came out with a Crusader magazine. It's out there. It talks more about that. And we did that after Francis's consecration on March 25th. If you want to learn more about the third secret, we just came out with a Crusader on that, and that's also there. So you can learn more about these things and what probable contents are of this third secret and why it's so important. This is slightly speculative, but I'll give it to you anyway. And I'll give it to you because I think of it's an urgency. One of the apparitions we didn't mention took place in Riaño, Spain, on the coast of the Atlantic Ocean. Sister Lucia was there, and she was praying in the chapel. Our Lord appeared to her and basically said, it's already late. So just 2 years after he wanted the consecration, he was telling her, it's late. You guys have dallied too long in obeying. What's he going to say now when we're hitting 100 years very soon? He said, make it known to my ministers, meaning the Pope and the bishops, that unless they obey, they will have to follow the example of the King of France into misfortune. What was that a reference to? For those of you that are familiar with the devotion to the Sacred Heart, which is very connected to the Immaculate Heart, Sacred Heart and Immaculate Hearts are one. Can't go into that link right now. But basically, our Lord appeared to Sister Margaret Mary Alacoque in France and asked that the King of France consecrate the nation of France to the Sacred Heart. They have a mass said to the Sacred Heart, that they emblazon the Sacred Heart on the flag, and that he would grant France great prosperity, become a great Catholic nation, and spread the Catholic kingdom all over the world. Mind you, this is in the time of the exploration, when Protestant England is trying to fight, and in the end, Catholic France loses. Protestant England won, and spread Protestantism all over the world. Had the King of France, Louis XIV, the Sun King, obeyed our Lord, then Catholic France would have spread the Catholic faith all over the world. But he did not. And then his grandson, who was the next king, Louis XV, delayed. And his grandson, who was Louis XVI, the next king, delayed. And God allowed them to delay for 100 years. And 100 years to the date, on June 17th, 1789, after he had made this request, that's when the king lost his power. That's when the French Revolution begins. The assembly gets together. They strip the king of his power. They basically imprison him in his own palace. The king then tries to escape so he can gather his royal forces and come back to power. They catch him while he's trying to escape. They drag him back to Paris. They say, "You're a traitor for trying to escape," and they guillotined his head. And his sons also died, and they guillotined Marie Antoinette, and the French monarchy, the Catholic French monarchy that had lasted very long, was over. And then the French Revolution spread its diabolical errors across the face of the world, and revolution spread everywhere. You know, all the Latin American countries began revolting. This was a revolt, ultimately Freemasonic in origin, with words like liberty, equality, and fraternity being trumped. Really, even what we're experiencing in Marxism, and communism, and socialism, and what is happening now is the son of the French Revolution, only intensified for us now. And so the devil has only gotten more brazen, and so God is giving us the next solution. We disobeyed and we didn't go to the Sacred Heart. So now with a certain trepidation, he's offering us the Immaculate Heart. That's the only solution. And there's many great parallels. Now instead of the King of France, it's the Pope of the whole Catholic Church. Now instead of the country of France, it's Russia. Now instead of the Sacred Heart, it's the Immaculate Heart. But I have to wonder, is this a warning that our Lord is giving us about 100 years? Do we have 100 years of disobedience in store before things get really intense? Because they haven't gotten really intense yet, despite the little COVID trial run that we had. We're going to hit 100 years on December 10th, 2025 for that disobedience. And we're going to hit 100 years on June 13th, 2029 for that disobedience. And ironically, the time between those two dates is 3.5 years. And 3.5 years is an apocalyptic time. It comes out in the book of Daniel. It comes out in the book of Revelation, where God allows a very intense persecution of his people. Is that something that's coming? You know, I'm not a prophet, so I don't know. I'm just saying I'm seeing some of these signs. Regardless, it is urgent. It's never too late to have recourse to Jesus and Mary, but we have delayed far too long. And so we need to obey. This is why the message of Fatima is a heavenly message of the greatest urgency. And it is the most important message for our times. It's guaranteed by the greatest extra-biblical miracle, miracle of the sun. It brings God's light and truth to the whole church and the whole world, and everyone is obligated to obey it. This is not optional. I believe it's not until we get a critical mass of Catholics obeying this message that God then is going to give the grace for the Pope to command the bishops to do the consecration. And so each one of us has our part to play in this urgent solution. We're under this terrible diabolical disorientation. So the most important thing, what can we do today? Well, you have to learn, live, and share the message of Fatima, which is what our entire existence as an apostle is for, to try to promote this message. One way that I like to remember it is with an acronym, Roman Catholic SOS. We're Roman Catholics, we're on a boat, the bark of Peter, and an SOS, we're sending it up to heaven, this plea of help, save our ship, save our Catholic Church. Some of you might be very familiar with John Bosco's dream, where the bark of Peter was under great attack, and the Pope dies, and then a Pope jumps up when no one expects, and all the enemies thought they were going to win. But this Pope tethers the bark of Peter to a column of the Holy Eucharist and a column of Mary.
This is very similar to Fatima. The sudden, miraculous restoration, the Eucharistic and Marian emphasis. Both of these are dominant themes in the message of Fatima, as we've seen. It's also very connected with Akita. It also has those emphasis, Marian and Eucharist. Might the proper consecration of Russia by the Pope be symbolized in St. John Bosco's dream by the Pope tethering the bark of Peter to these two columns?
And that's what calms the waters, and then suddenly all the enemies are in disarray and even fight against each other. So it's like John Bosco was seeing this too.
So the question for us, what are we to do? You and me. What is our plan of action?
So the basic thing, obviously, we've already said, is you have to cease offending God, amend your life, and remain in a state of grace. That's what it means to be Roman Catholic. Just very basic. We have to be offering reparation because we have to merit the necessary graces. And how do we do that? Well, the R can stand for the rosary, the C for consecration, the S for scapular, the O offer, and then the last S for Saturday. So the rosary, pray it every day. If you pray it better. Pray more faithfully with less distractions. The consecration, pray for Russia's consecration. And also consecrate yourself to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Encourage your family the same. The scapular, always wear it faithfully. There are conditions for faithfully wearing it. And then offer that prayer, that penance, that reparation, the sacrifices. Remember what the angel was saying, what our Blessed Mother said in her apparitions, for the conversion of sinners, for the church, for the Pope. And really, it's simple. We don't have to do crazy things. It's like he said, you accept what God allows as sufferings in your life. Keep his commandments. Today, that's requiring heroic effort just to keep God's commandments. And understand that men are men and women are women and that marriage is for life and things of this sort. And the duties of your state in life. Just to do what might have been considered basic is the penance. Lucia actually asked our Lord that, and that's how our Lord responded. He said, I just want everyone to do the penance of keeping God's commandments and the duties of their state in life. And we've talked enough about the first Saturday and do that devotion every month. To this end, the Fatima Center has issued a challenge. We're calling it the 100 by 100 challenge, where we're trying to offer Our Lady a spiritual bouquet of 100,000 first Saturdays from people all over the world by that 100th anniversary. So at least we can tell Our Lady, look, 100,000 first Saturdays is not total disobedience. We are being obedient. So I need every one of you to go to this website. It's just fatima.org/100by100. Sign up there and then make that commitment that you'll do the first Saturday. And every first Saturday, go back to that website, log in. It's going to ask you the 5 questions. Did you pray your rosary? Did you go to confession? Did you receive Holy Communion? Did you do your 15 meditation? And did you do it with the intention of reparation? And you click yes, yes, yes. You submit it. And then our little thermometer count goes up. Right now, we only have about 1,000. So we have a long way to go. So I don't just need you to do it. I need you to tell everyone else you know to do it. And again, to that end, that little booklet of the first Saturday in brief, take more of those and pass them out because this has the website and a little bit more information. It's a small thing, but that's all God expects of us. You know, he's the one who's going to do the big thing. Our Blessed Mother's going to do the big thing. We do small things, but we have to do them. So we are not by any means helpless, and we should be filled with hope because in the end, we know she wins. And we want to be part of the solution, and we want to be doing our little part to help our Blessed Mother so she can get this great gift, this great reparation that we offer, that she gives to her, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and gains us the great graces in this world. So that's what Fatima is about. Thank you very, very much for your attention.
This presentation has been brought to you by the Fatima Center. Copyright 2024, all rights reserved. We encourage you to join the 100 by 100 First Saturday Challenge at fatima.org/100by100. Help us make the full message of Fatima known, understood, appreciated, and obeyed by all. Live the message. Roman Catholic SOS. RC SOS. R for Rosary. C for Consecration. S for Scapular. O for Offer. S for First Saturday. That's Roman Catholic SOS. And please support Our Lady's Apostolate with your prayers and donations. Every little bit counts. God is never outdone in generosity. May He reward you. Immaculate Heart of Mary, be our salvation.